It's a joy to get together once again on this beautiful Lord's Day morning. Time when we can turn our hearts toward God, toward the works of God and the ways of God, and then to open our hearts to the blessing of God, the encouragement, the instruction, the correction, the help, the blessing that God will bring to us as we meet together in that exalted and wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We want, during this time when we are at home and having church in this unusual technological way, we want to remember the reason for all of this. The reason for all of this is the hand of God around the entire earth, in every nation, with a virus that has dramatically changed the scene socially, politically, economically, for all of us. God is at work, and we must continually seek Him. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, God says, I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. It would be so wonderful if America would repent, and in repentance the hand of God would heal us. Not the CDC, but the very hand of the true and the living God. And this is what we need to seek as the people of God. I hope that week by week you are able to print out the outline for the sermon. It makes it much more meaningful, much more helpful. Wednesday night the same, and Pastor Kelly's outline for the Bible study on Sunday morning. Excellent, both of these studies, the one from the book of Acts on Sunday morning and then the one on trusting God for Wednesday night, been a great blessing and help to many. But you profit a lot more, and as a pastor, when I'm speaking, I don't want to just speak, I want there to be profit from what I have to say. And there's more profit when we enter into more thought and if we engage our eyes on the printed text as well as our ears to what we are hearing. So much more is gained, so much more profit is brought about. So I trust that you'll be able to follow along in the outline. We have the scripture texts, all of them printed out for the message on Sunday morning, and these things will be more meaningful and again more helpful if you can follow along. We're talking about embracing God's sovereign purpose in everything. Embracing God's sovereign purpose in everything. Now that sermon title has a lot just enclosed in just a few words. It's talking about the fact that God has sovereign purpose. That means that nothing exists without divine purpose. Everything has sovereign purpose in everything. And the thing that we need to find out in life is God's purpose, not only for our lives, but for the events in our lives. And a lot of times we need to embrace God's purpose without understanding fully what it is. A lot of times these things are mysteries to us. Sometimes later on, months later, sometimes years later, we come into an understanding of what God was doing through something that at the moment to us was totally incomprehensible. So our understanding is very, very limited, but one thing we must be certain of in our hearts and minds, and that is that God has purpose in everything, and that our relationship to that purpose should be not to complain about it, not to reject it, but to embrace it and take it to ourselves and become a part of it and enter into God's purpose. I think I'm going to follow this message up with another message on how is it that we properly respond to God's purposes in our lives. The scriptures have a lot to say about that. We began the message a couple of weeks ago, and we've had interruptions since, so let's take a look at our notes on the first page, where we're at Romans 8 and verse number 28. Very, very familiar text of scripture, but it's so familiar that we miss it. We do not catch the full meaning of this thing. It begins with a statement of certainty. We know. This is something that we have figured out. It's the Greek word oida. It's not just general knowledge, but it's an intellectual comprehension. We have thought it through and we've figured it out. We know. This is something that is a certainty in our thinking. And of course, the big problem is what is a certainty in our thinking sometimes does not become a certainty in our emotions. And we have our emotions to deal with at a level underneath that. But we know, we have a certainty that all things, now all things is everything. The little Sunday school teacher asked the little fellow, said, Johnny, what does all mean? Well, he said, it all means all. That's all it means. It's everything. Everything. Everything works together for good. And again, this statement, not for evil, but for good. This means that there are bad things, put bad in quotes, there are bad things in life that work together for good. Or God caused us to work together for good, really is what the grammar would suggest that we say. God would cause everything to work together for good. But we got some caveats to those who love God. To those who love God. Because God is specifically to those who love Him on their side. And now you get the Old Testament, there are several places, and in the New Testament, you have this statement, God is for us. God's not against us, God's for us. And you say, well, if God's for me, why is all this happening? But God is for us. To those who love God, God is for us. So if you love God, there's a positive relationship with God in all the events of your life. Did you get that? If you love God, there's a positive relationship with all the events in your life because of a special relationship that you have with God. And secondly, there's the purpose of God to those who are called according to divine purpose, according to His purpose. All right? Now, I think about this, and Ephesians 1 is really a fantastic chapter. We're going there in just a moment. But God has created everything with design. Everything has design. And everything that has a design, if you find something with a design, it has a purpose. I have in front of me a clock. It's a digital clock. So I know to quit before 1 o'clock this afternoon.
Amen.
I have a digital clock in front of me. There's a purpose on that thing. And if the design has to do with purpose, and that's to give me the proper time of day. I'm looking at it. The day is Sunday. It's got the date, and it's got the temperature. So there's a design because there's a purpose, and the purpose determines the design. Those who are called according to His, everything in nature has a design. Everything in life is designed to do something. Everything in your life and my life is designed to do something. God has created everything with design and order in order to accomplish His personal. Now, if you've got your notes, underline the word personal. His personal divine plan and purpose. Not just His plan and purpose, a person. This is very personal between us and God. When you read Job, what happened to him was very, very personal. When you read about Noah, everything between them that happened to Noah was personal between Noah and God. It's a very personal relationship that is going on. God has created everything with design and order in order to accomplish His personal divine plan and purpose. This coronavirus is sent from God. It is designed to do something that God wants to do. And every believer needs to try to figure this thing out and then get on board with God's divine purpose. Our goal is not to survive the coronavirus. Our goal is that God will be greatly glorified in the salvation of thousands and ten thousands of souls. And in capturing the hearts of His people anew, that's our goal in this thing. There's purpose in this. It's not getting back to normal again. The normal was a very wicked normal. Mm-hmm. We don't want to get back to normal again. We want to get back to where God wants us to be, okay? So God has divine purpose. And I have in my next part of the outline, this is evident throughout Scripture. And there are several statements in Matthew, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Well, God had divine purpose. He had a kingdom in mind. And this was to be prepared from the foundation of the world. All of history has to do about the kingdom of God. You don't know history if you don't know about the kingdom of God. You cannot properly interpret history if you do not know the concept of the kingdom of God. There is purpose. There is intent. God has woven through all of human history His plans, His purposes, His works. So we go to John 17, where Jesus is praying, and he says to the Father, you loved me before the foundation of the world. This thing didn't just happen on a lark. God didn't just spew out a universe by the word of his mouth and then take a trip around the universe to find out what he had created. He created angels for a purpose. He created heaven for a purpose. He created the stars and the universe for a purpose. He created the world for a purpose. He created man for a purpose. He created human history for a purpose. He created the animals and the plants. All of these things with divine purpose. And it's a unified purpose. A unified purpose. It is to be a kingdom in which God is glorified and his purposes are carried out. So there's divine purpose woven into all of this. In Ephesians, he talks about God choosing us. That's that Greek word eklektos. We get the word election out of this. God has elected us literally from before the foundation of the world. This again is divine purpose. We're not saved on the lark. We're not saved by accident. God has been at work in this. There's divine purpose in the world around us, the lives that touch us, the events that touch our lives. They're purposed by God. And then he gives a divine purpose in this verse. And let me begin with the first part of the verse, Ephesians 1:4, according as he has chosen us in him, that's in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be. This is purpose, divine purpose. In order that we should be holy, that is, persons of integrity and without blame before him in love. So there's a divine purpose in this. Now, God's word will give us the purposes of God in general for life. God will give us the purposes in general for various events in life. Now, God will not explain to you and to me his divine purpose in everything he's doing. We talked about Jochebed last week, Moses' mother. And I got to thinking after that message last Sunday, what would Jochebed have done? What would she have done if she knew what God was doing? She would have messed it all up. She didn't know what she was doing when she put Moses in that box, that reed box, and put him in the Nile. She had no idea what God was going to do with his life. Had she understood the purposes of God, she would have messed them up royally. Now, hear me, Christians. You and I, if we really knew the purposes of God, we'd mess things up even worse than we do. God is a reason. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to know his word and know the principles that are going to govern the outcome of our situation. Because if we walk with God, God's word will govern the outcome of our situation. God's promises will. God will govern the outcome of our lives if we're trusting him and walking with him, saying. If we are entering into his labors, in other words, it's not what we want to do today, we want to know what he wants done today, and we enter into his labors, and our life is a part of what God is doing, and we have a consciousness of this as we walk through life. Well, we don't need to know his purposes. We just simply need to know that when we walk with him, he's in charge and we can trust him with the events. Mm-hmm. Totally and completely. See? And we want to be on board with what God is doing. We want to be a part of the program. We want to enter into God's labors in our lives, not fight against them or complain about them. There's special ministry in everything that happens. I have the text in your notes on page 1 of Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Let's begin to read here. And I have some things that are put in bold red type and some that are in blue type. Now, the bold red type face has to do with things that God does. The blue type has to do with what God is doing, God's purposes. So you have the things that God does, and then you have the reason for them. You have the purpose for them, okay? So these are given for us in Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, that's a fantastic statement. We've got to move along. According as he has chosen us, all right? He's elected us before the foundation of the world. Purpose, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Secondly, verse 5, he's predestined us. Why? So that he might adopt us as his children. That's his purpose, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Here's another purpose, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has, here's something else he has done, he's made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches, that's the wealth of his grace, of his divine favor, wherein he has abounded to us in this divine favor. That's another thing he's done. But he has done it in all wisdom and prudence. You need to underline that. Because what God does is wise and it's appropriate. Now, it may not seem that to us, but to God it is. It is wise and appropriate. Now, the wonderful thing about walking with God for a long time is that you get to know that God really is smarter than you are. Mm-hmm. God really knows more than you and I do. And we begin to find out that the things about which we complain have been the means of the greatest blessing that we have in life. I sometimes say, Lord, please, what can you do with me? I'm so obtuse. So obstinate. I don't know how God tolerates me. You know, when we complain, we think we're smarter than God is. Not so good. But we live there. We live there until we learn the wisdom. And then we say to them, wait a minute now, you had better get on board. God's doing something here. You better get on board and get the blessing. Don't kick against the traces. Get on board and get the blessing. So we move on. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Well, why? Why does he do this? Because there is a good pleasure which he has purposed in himself. And if we don't come to know, if this is not fulfilled in our lives, we miss everything. If we miss divine purpose, our lives are worthless. It doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter what our reputation is. If we miss divine purpose, we have nothing and we are nothing. Divine purpose is the riches of God's grace poured into our lives. So he talks about the dispensation of the fullness of time, gathering together in one all things in Christ. We're going to come back to that. Why did God create the universe? Why do you and I exist as individuals? Why am I living in the day I'm living in? What is the central? Why did God do this? What does he have in mind in all of this? Gathering together in one all things in Christ, both the things in heaven, the things on earth. And in Christ we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things. And notice this next statement, after the counsel of his own will. Two Greek terms. Counsel, this is the deliberate. God sits down and he figures it out. God is not a thoughtless God. God has got things figured out. God does not allow things in our lives without knowing all of the consequences, without knowing all of the ramifications. God knows the whole thing. He's got it all figured out in advance before he allows it. This is the counsel of God. And then we have the will of God, and that's the desires of God's heart. And the desires of God's heart always bear his own character, and his own character is perfect and good. So what God desires is always best, not sometimes best. It is always best and never less than best. And even when you wander away from God, the disciplines of God, they're the best that God can do in your life to bring you back into his blessing. And in some of us, as we look at what's going on in the culture around us today, we are in the place where God is saying, look, you need to come back to me. Amen. You need to come back to me. That's good. God doesn't do that out of meanness. He does that because the only place of blessing in your life is in fellowship with God. And apart from him, you don't have anything. And when he brings you to himself, he brings you to the center, the focus of the greatest blessing that is possible in your life. Think about that. And right now, it might be you need to bow your head and just resolve the issues between you and God on God's terms. That's repentance. Come back to him and get to where he is free Repentance makes it possible for God to be free to do the blessed things in your lives that you miss and that you can't have apart from fellowship with Him. And he sums it up in verse number 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory. That's the goal of the Christian life. My goal is not to be a successful preacher. Your goal is not to be successful in whatever area of life God has called you. Your goal is in whatever that calling is, that your whole life, your entire life, is going to be to the praise of His glory. Now, page 2, and I've already covered this a little in my comments on page 1, but in Ephesians 1:8, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, and I have the heading here, the superior and divine nature of God's purposes. God's purposes are always superior to man's purposes. God's ways are always better than man's ways. Always, always, but always. The superior and divine nature of God's purposes. It talks about divine wisdom and insight in this verse. The word insight here refers to the faculty of thoughtful planning. It's the way of thinking or the ability to understand, insight, intelligence. And we commented on that already. God deals with us. His purposes are given in divine wisdom, thoughtful planning, a full understanding of all of the consequences, all of the ramifications. I'm thinking that, again, I'm going to do a follow-up on this, and I read in the Psalms this week, and David was, not by matter of complaining, but by matter of just human weakness, he said, God, how long is this going to go on? God, I can't take this any longer. If this goes on any longer like this, it's going to be the end of me. And he's pleading with God. But in the end, because of the wisdom and the insight and the planning of God in his life, the thing became a tremendous triumph, and it became a psalm of praise. It would be wonderful if every deep trial of life ended up in our personal lives in a psalm of praise to God. And then he talks about another thing in that verse. In all wisdom and insight he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention which he purposed in him. The mystery of his will. It will only be known by divine revelation. Job didn't have a clue what was going on in his life. And even when God let him know at the end of this thing what was going on, he still did not fully comprehend this. Job did not know that his suffering would become the point of comfort and confidence in the hearts of saints for thousands of years after that. Millions of people have found confidence in God because Job suffered what he suffered with no divine explanation, but it certainly was wise on God's part. I've been blessed by it. You've been blessed. Job didn't have a clue that millions of people would be blessed spiritually, strengthened spiritually, given confidence in God by this horrible experience of life through which he went. May I say that there is a mystery of his will, and there is only known by divine revelation. Now, there's a great underlying purpose of all creation. I'm looking at this clock, which has divine purpose. It's telling me that I've got to bring this thing to a conclusion, and everybody in the house is saying amen. But I'm looking at the clock, but I think we can do this one. On page 2, the great underlying purpose for all creation. Why? Why do billions of galaxies, actually trillions of galaxies exist? Why do the trillions of stars in these galaxies exist? Why does the Earth exist as planet Earth in the Milky Way galaxy? Why is there a history of the world? Why was there an Adam? Why was there an Eve? Why is all, how do we comprehend all of human history? Why was all of this? Why was mankind put on planet Earth? Why was Adam put in a garden and Eve created to help him as his helpmeet in that garden? why all of this? And Paul explains the reason for all of it. And I think it might be a little big to fit into our brains today. This is huge. This is enormous. We're looking at Ephesians 1, and I hope if you don't have your notes in front of you, you will have your Bible in front of you. And I'm reading from the New American Standard because it more clearly gives us the understanding of this text. Ephesians 1 and verse number 10. With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is. Now this is what God had in mind in all of creation. The summing up, and this is the middle voice, the summing up for himself. Not for mankind, not for angels, not for stars and planets, but for himself, not for angels. The summing up for himself of everything in Christ. Now notice, things in the heavens, things on the earth. Everything was created for the pleasure of the glory of Jesus Christ. This is a Christ-centered earth. It's a Christo-centered, Christ-centered universe. Heaven is a Christ-centered place. Everything was created to sum it up. The whole reason for everything is Christ. The word summing up denotes what is first or supreme or extreme. It's got the word head in it, kephale, head, used for the human or animal head, for the point or tip. It means to sum up, repeat summarily, condense into a summary, a chief overriding head or summary of everything in Jesus Christ. This is the ultimate divine purpose for everything. Now, did you get this? Outside of knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you can never fulfill divine purpose in your life. Your home, your family, your work, your business. Nothing makes sense. Nothing comes together into the purpose of God except through Jesus Christ. Everything God designed for his pleasure, for his purpose, what he desires, what he wants, what he counsels. That's why you can't be saved without him. You can't be saved through the church. Everything begins and it ends with Jesus Christ. We have this verse in Colossians 1:16. By Jesus Christ, all things were created. See, he's the creator. Now, if he's the creator, he's the owner. And if he's the creator, he's the designer. If he's the designer, he's the one that puts purpose into all of this. He has something in mind. This was not a mindless creation. In him, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. And then he goes to the spiritual dimension, thrones, dominions, angelic powers, rulers, authorities, whether they be human or angelic. All things have been created through him and for him. So you and I have an overriding divine purpose in everything, that is to glorify Jesus Christ, that is to exalt him as head of his creation, and we're part of that. So we take all of creation that's subject to us and we lay it at his feet and for his purposes. And if God wants to burn my house down tonight, if that is what God designs for divine purpose, then I need to enter into that purpose, because in that purpose, Jesus Christ will be glorified. And if Jesus Christ is glorified, I will be blessed and exalted ultimately. Everything sums up in Jesus Christ. Without him, nothing has meaning. No life has meaning, no life has purpose. No business has purpose. No work has purpose. No coronavirus has purpose. Everything sums up in what he is doing, what he designs, what he orders, what he wants. He is the head of everything. Everything is to be summed up, pointed up, reached up into him, because he's created all things. And everything's been created not only by him or through him, but for him. This is amazing, an amazing statement. And it applies not only to the difficulties of life, it applies to the pleasures of life, all of the purposes of life. This is absolutely amazing. Now, I'll give you a little taste, and then we'll go on, and I'll add on the next subject is how we respond to divine purpose. But on page 3, being called according to his purpose places us in many dangerous situations in life. Now, if you study the Word of God, you will notice very, very quickly, what kind of a ministry did the Apostle Paul have? And we have this in a couple of texts that I put on page number 3. What kind of a ministry did he have? But let's take a look. There's a statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. For God who said, light shall shine. Now, what are the next three words? Light shall shine what? Out of what?
Darkness.
So darkness does not exclude the works of God. Light is custom made for darkness, and the works of God are custom made for the tragedies of men. Get this. God commands the light to shine out of the darkness. Now, we just had a testimony earlier about one of our church members who had a wonderful, wonderful answer to prayer. But this church member was in darkness. God, where are you? Are you going to hear and answer my prayer? Are you going to meet my need? Now, this person knows with certainty on a personal level, God does that. But you see, the light would not be very light if it were shining in the light. The light of God shined in his darkness. And his heart is glad today. His heart is glad today. So being called according to divine purpose places us in many dangerous situations in life. Light shall shine out of darkness. And in Corinthians, again, in that text you have in your notes, God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our what? Hearts. How does he shine in our hearts if we're not in darkness and if we're not in need? If we don't have tragedies in our life, if we don't have impossibilities in our life, how can the light shine? It can't. And how can our light shine to unbelievers? It can't. Has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We have a treasure in earthen vessels. Somebody said that's clay pots. So that, notice, the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Now, how can there be, and how can you experience, how in the world can you and I experience in our lives the surpassing power of God if we are not in extremity of circumstances, if we are not in total impossibility, and if we are not in total darkness and we can't see our way out and there is no way out, we back up and that gets us nowhere. We can't move. We're locked into disaster. How, apart from that, can the surpassing, notice the word surpassing, going above and beyond, how can the surpassing power of God be displayed in us? How? It's impossible. So he talks about we're afflicted, we're persecuted, we're struck down, we're perplexed. And the purpose is this, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested. That's advertised clearly and openly, publicly shown. May be manifest in our body, for we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Divine purpose. Being called according to his purpose places us in many dangerous situations in life. Notice Romans 8, and this is that great chapter we love to quote and we memorize the end of this thing, you know, that nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. Well, then, but you've got all of these things going on. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. These are the common experience of humanity and of believers. Death, life, angels, principalities, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, other created things. None of these things, we're told, have the ability to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. None of these things. And so we live today. We live today with absolute confidence in God's purpose for our lives. In Philippians, according to my earnest expectation. Wow. Expectation and hope. Now, if Paul weren't in a place of great need and impossibility, he would not talk about expectation and hope. That doesn't exist where you don't have need. My earnest expectation and hope, I will not be shamed. Paul said it won't happen. I will not be put to shame. I will not be shamed in anything. But that with all boldness Christ will, even now as always, be exalted, that's be made great in my body, whether by life or death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What a statement. Dear people, this is not about us, it's about God. It's not about our strength, it's about His greatness, His love, His kindness, His blessing. So, the purpose of God, an amazing concept. I exist by divine purpose. I am not here by accident. Before the foundation of the world was laid, God knew me by name. Oh. Before I was conceived in my mother's womb, God knew me by name. God purposed me. God planned my life for divine purpose. And my goal in life is to enter into that divine purpose first by a saving relationship to God through Jesus Christ, receiving Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, confessing Him as Lord, Lord Jesus, calling on His name to save me. And then as I establish my relationship with God through Him, my Savior, then every day of my life is lived for the purpose and the plan and the pleasures of Him who, number one, created me, started that in the councils of eternity. Secondly, redeemed me with His own precious blood by His death upon the cross. What a God and what a Savior. We can trust Him. Everything in life has divine purpose. Heavenly Father, touch our hearts and minds today. Reveal to us the mystery of Your will as much as You possibly can. Show us the way out of our darkness into light. You're the God who commands light to shine in darkness. And there are those that are listening to this message today that indeed are in a pit of darkness. But the psalmist said, I waited patiently for the Lord and He heard my cry. He lifted me up out of the pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and He put a new song in my mouth, even praise to my God. Do this for those whose hearts are heavy today. Give us joy, give us confidence, and praise and thanksgiving in our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.